So today's reading is on page 1134, and it's Romans 8, verses 1 to 17. So that's page 1134, Romans 8, 1 to 17. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, and even through your body, and even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children, we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This is God's word.
Thank you, Helen. If you've got a copy of the news, use the back of it to write down any notes. There's such a rich passage we've got this morning. There'll be bound to be things you'll want to jot down or some questions to come and ask afterwards, and feel free to do that. Do keep open the passage in front of you, page 1134. I'll pray, and then we'll get into it. Father, thank you for this marvellous, rich passage of your word. But we do, as we come to it, feel very much out of our depths, and so we cry out to you and ask for help so that we might understand it this morning and we might rejoice in the truths that it has to impart to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So how safe do you feel? I'm not just simply asking about all the stuff on the news at the moment or the political situation. I'm saying, how safe do you feel even as a Christian believer, if you're that here this morning? I guess many Christians might respond to that question after a bit of thought by quoting Romans chapter 8 verse 1. They'll say, very safe, thank you very much. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm going to be safe in the judgment of God. And yet, Christians, as we know, don't always feel quite so confident about their salvation. Confidence of most Christians fluctuates from day to day. So we might have what we call a good day, and that we feel that there is no condemnation for us. And then we go and have a bad day, and then we suddenly feel that there is condemnation for us. And so we try and pull up our spiritual socks, and perhaps we sort of say an earnest prayer of confession, and we vow that we'll read our Bibles more, that we will go to church more, and we really will go along on Thursday evening at this time. And then we just try all of that, and as time passes, there just comes to a point when we suddenly feel, well, at peace again. The sense of condemnation passes until we sin again. And then the cycle repeats over and over. But then we get older, and we come eventually to the point where we might face death. And then all of this can come back and haunt us in that particular time. And so that we can begin to despair of our salvation. Perhaps there's a certain sin in our life which we've never really nailed, and that haunts us. Perhaps we think of all of the wasted time that we have frittered away, or become conscious of mixed loyalties in our lives, and we then begin to doubt salvation, feel condemned, feel unsafe and radically insecure. Well, Paul writes Romans 8 to bring us reassurance. In chapter 7, he's shown us that not only do we sin before we become Christians, but we sin even after we become Christians. And of course, we know that both Christians as well as non-Christians die. And so here in chapter 8, he is pointing us to the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit as God's means of reassurance in the face of sin and death to come. Chapter 8, many of you will love it. It's a very wonderful chapter. It begins in verse 1 with no condemnation. There's no condemnation under the wrath of God. And then ends in verse 39 with no separation from the love of God in Christ. So from no condemnation to no separation. And Paul's pastoral intent is that the Romans and us, is that we might find deep assurance. And I think assurance is something that every Christian struggles with, some right the way through their Christian lives, some from time to time. And yet it is such a crucial part of Christian maturity and Christian usefulness. And the key to reassurance, Paul is teaching us here, is the ministry of the Spirit. And the Spirit is mentioned way over a dozen times in just these first 17 verses. And we'll try and sort of compress what's said into three main points about his ministry in the life of a Christian. And the first thing that we can see about the Spirit is that the Spirit is the liberator. We're looking at verses 1 to 4. Guilty. We've all heard those words, haven't we, in the courtroom dramas that we love, as the judge comes forth and declares his verdict before sentencing. And in the early parts of Romans, we've heard God the judge speak those words over the whole of humanity as he has said that there is no one righteous, not even one, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul has explained that none of us lives for God. We are all by nature sort of curved in upon ourselves. We put self at the center, God at the periphery, and foolishly think that we will get away with it. But God sees and knows our guilt and sentences us to condemnation. And the world awaits the sentence of execution. You see, that is the position of every man and woman in this world who is outside of Christ. Guilty, justly condemned, and awaiting execution. But, says Paul in verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ for those who are Christian. Now, Paul is sticking with a theme that he began way back in chapter 3, his theme of justification. He's not moved on from it. And justification, if you're not sure what that is, it's just simply the opposite of condemnation. It's a legal thing. So it's a divine acquittal at the bar of God on the basis of faith in the death of Jesus Christ. And for the Christian, the legal verdict that we face is no condemnation. However much we may see or feel our own sin, as we were thinking about in chapter 7, however much we see that, there is no condemnation. Now, we might think at this point that Paul is repeating himself, and he is. Every good teacher knows that you say you teach one lesson, and you mention what you want to teach at the beginning of the lesson, you say it at the end, and when the kids come back for the next lesson, you tell them again, you remind them. And then as you get to the end of term, you go over it all again with them, because pupils are so prone to forget. And as Christian people, we also are prone to forget that we are justified in Christ, and so we need reminding. And so however long we've been a Christian, I don't really care, we need to be reminded of our justification over and over again. It is basic Christianity, what our American friends would call Christianity 101. The question is, how can God pronounce this sentence of no condemnation over you? And the answer is given in verse 2 in a compressed form here. It says, the answer is, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. It sounds wonderful. What does it mean? Many Anglican churches have God's law on the wall, the Ten Commandments hanging up there high. So as you go and sit in the pew, you will see these Ten Commandments towering over you and condemning you. And of course, as we've seen already, the problem isn't with God's law. The problem is with us. Under God's law, we live under the sentence and condemnation of sin and death. And this is basic Christianity, but when the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life, when they put their trust in Him, they are moved from being under law to being under grace. The Spirit liberates us from the law, frees us from the law, frees us from being in Adam, Romans chapter 5, to being in Christ. At the moment we trusted Jesus Christ, the Spirit broke that old marriage bond with the law and united us to Jesus Christ. I'll just paraphrase a reformer here, who said, as long as Christ remains outside of us, we are separate from Him, and all He did is useless to us. To benefit from what Christ did, therefore, we need to become united to Him. Paul simply puts it in two words: we need to be in Christ. And the Spirit is that divine matchmaker. He liberates us from the law which condemns us and joins us to Jesus who saves us. Verse 2 is compressed, but it is elementary gospel teaching. Paul reminds us that for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Or put positively, there is justification. Why? Because the Spirit liberated us and set us free from the law's condemnation. And then he elaborates this in verse 3. Have a look at verse 3. It says, for what God's law was powerless to do, which was to save us, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. It says there in the likeness because Jesus was truly human flesh, but he was also sinless flesh. So like us, in being human, unlike us, in that he was sinless. And God sent him to be a sin offering, which is a reference to his death explained to us back in chapter 3. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. That is, I think, in the flesh of Jesus. So those commandments on the wall as we sit and look at them are impotent to save us. They can't save us. We cannot save ourselves by trying to obey them. But, and we saw this on Thursday in Mark chapter 10, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And so God sent his Son, as the hymn puts it, because the sinless Saviour died, the wrath of God is satisfied. And that's basic Christianity, isn't it? Because Jesus was condemned, verse 3, it means that we face no condemnation, verse 1. In Christ, God has put sin in the dock and robbed it of its condemning power. So, brother, sister, Christ took all your condemnation, which means there is none left for you to take. And what makes this truth even more fantastic is that Paul tells us this after Romans chapter 7, after we've gone down the rabbit hole and seen our utter wretchedness. And God's sentence will not change. No condemnation. That's really fantastic to hear that this morning, isn't it? No condemnation. Because verse 4, the righteous requirement of the law has been met. See, verses 1 to 4 show us the liberating ministry of the Spirit. The Spirit who liberates us from the penalty of the law by uniting us to Jesus, who fulfills the law for us. And the Spirit who liberates us from the power of the law by putting new desires in us, so that through Jesus, Paul can say, the righteous requirements of the law have been met in us because we are united with him. As we go on in the Christian life, we become more and more conscious of our sin, our failure. And we feel that the more we know and learn, the more we come to church, the more of a failure we feel ourselves to be. We've failed so often, and so we feel that our condemnation must be greater and greater. But no, says Paul, the work of the Son, applied by the Spirit, means that there is no condemnation. The Spirit brings reassurance to us as the liberator. And also he brings more reassurance as the life giver. Verses 5 to 11, the life giver. Now in these couple of paragraphs here, Paul develops a contrast. And they are a contrast between those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit. The contrast is between the believer, or the unbeliever and the believer, between the unregenerate and the regenerate, between the unsaved and the saved. And we're told here that the unbeliever sets his or her mind on the things of the flesh. Now, of course, that's right, isn't it? Before you believed, your mind was filled with the horizons of this world. Life was about money and comfort, getting your name out there, following your appetites wherever those appetites would take you. And then you were converted. Now, that didn't mean that you stopped having fleshly desires. What it did mean was that your core desires changed. What you care about most has changed. Now you come and say, how can I grow in God's word? How can I serve? How can I reach out to my friends and family with the message of Jesus? Now all of those things are evidence and flow from the life-giving ministry of the Spirit who indwells you. The Spirit who is, verse 6, life and peace. And so Paul is saying, look, do you not see, if that is the case, if fundamentally your desires have changed, then you are a Christian. You want to do what the Spirit desires. You want to obey and submit to God's law. You want to please God. Well, the unregenerate person, they don't give two hoots about that sort of stuff. They don't seek God. They don't want to submit to him. They can't please God, verse 8. But verse 9, that's not you, is it? Verse 9, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed, he says, the Spirit of God dwells in you. In other words, Paul wants to give assurance, but he doesn't want to give any false assurance. I was placed at theological college with a hospital chaplain who saw it as their job to give assurance to the dying. And at the bedside, he'd say, all will be well with you. God loves you. There's nothing to worry about. When you die, you'll go to be in a better place with Jesus Christ. And he'd say that whether or not they trusted in him. Paul won't do that. Paul wants to give assurance, but not false assurance. And there is no ambiguity, is there, in the last part of verse 9, the second sentence there, that if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Paul's quite clear there. It means, of course, that the Spirit isn't given at a later stage or to Spirit-filled or first-class Christians. Now, if you have the Spirit, then you are a Christian. And if you do not, you are not. Now, occasionally meet people, don't we, that we haven't bumped into for years. An old friend, perhaps, at a family reunion or some kind of gathering. And we look at them and we think, well, goodness, they've aged. We see those wrinkles around the eyes. We see the extra grey hairs. And what are they thinking? Well, they're thinking exactly the same thing about us, aren't they? It is too obvious to say it, but we are decaying and dying. And as we do that, doubt begins to creep in. As we edge closer to the grave, we begin to think, can God really deliver me from that? Does God really love me? And Paul's answer is, yes, he does. Your body is subject to death, but you have the Spirit, verse 10, indwelling you. And that means that you have the life giver within you. It means that you are spiritually alive at the moment because of righteousness or justification. That's the same word. You're spiritually alive now. You're being renewed inwardly day by day. And one day, verse 11, the same Spirit who physically raised Jesus Christ from the dead will come and raise you from the dead. Verses 9 to 11 can't really be much simpler. They're very simple. He's saying if the Spirit is inside you, then you are converted. And if so, though you are decaying, you are currently spiritually alive, and when your body dies, it will be raised from the dead. And all this is reassurance to the Christian who is facing sin and death. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bring reassurance because he is the liberator, which guarantees no condemnation. Because he is the life giver, which guarantees our future physical resurrection. And thirdly, because he is the adopter. Verses 12 to 17. Mark of God's children is not complacency over our sin, but a sense of obligation to kill sin. It's what the old Christians used to call mortifying sin, putting it to death. And last week we saw that this involves a great battle for the Christian. And this battle is not evidence of condemnation. See, we find ourselves in the battle, and what do we conclude? We conclude, what a wretched person I am. I can't be a Christian because I feel sin so strongly in my life. How can I possibly be a believer? But actually, Paul turns it around and says, no, this is evidence that you are a believer because the battle is on. Our non-Christian friends aren't battling, are they? And we're told here that we put sin to death, but we put sin to death by the Spirit. We're not on our own in this battle. We're not on our own. And this battle, of course, is the normal Christian life. The non-Christian life is, well, it's called a life according to the flesh. Verse 13, it's the dead-end life. So it's very simple, isn't it? There's no struggle, there's no warfare, there's no real alarm. People aren't aware. They just go along with the crowd and it ends in death. As you go home today and you see those people walking down Banstead High Street, they're not nasty people. Most of them are very, very nice people. But if they're living according to the flesh, then they are not putting sin to death. And if they are not putting sin to death, then sin will put them to death. Lord, have mercy, because the only way that they're going to move is if we come into contact with them and bring them the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, putting sin to death is what it means to be led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit has nothing to do with guidance. It's not about who should I marry, what job should I take, where should I live. Nothing to do with that whatsoever. The person led by the Spirit is the person who is led into battle with their sin. Being led into by the Spirit isn't about guidance, it's about godliness. And that marks out the children of God. And the children of God here are those who cry out to God, not through fear of condemnation, which is that deep dread that every unbeliever has of the judgment and condemnation of God, though they might suppress it. No, we cry out not because out of fear, but because we're on the front line of the battle and we're calling in aid to fight the battle. We're calling for the Spirit's help. So if you're crying out to God for help in the battle, then it's a sure mark that you are one of God's children. Unbeliever never does that, of course. The unbeliever is looking for excuses to sin more, not for resources to kill sin. It's the mark of the Spirit. It's the Spirit who adopts us and who makes us children of God. The Spirit who has brought about our adoption. And God's children, of course, cry out, Abba, Father. And we're not to think at this point, this is sort of gather around the fireside for a nice chat with our Heavenly Father. It's nice and cozy. No, this is the cry that the Lord Jesus makes, isn't it, in Gethsemane, when he is in agony as he makes warfare against the temptation to sin against God. This is the agonizing cry of the Christian who cries out, Daddy, Father, help me, please. And as we do that, as we cry out to God, if we do that, then the Spirit who has adopted us objectively gives us subjective assurance and confirmation that we belong to God. Verse 16. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The question is, are you wanting to pray? I'm not just pray about your health and your children, but are you wanting to pray about your sin? Are you wanting to be rid of it? New Christians often come along and say, I don't know how to pray, but they want to pray. It's a sure sign, isn't it, of the new life that is within them, that they have been adopted by the Spirit. Rome's adopted sons had equal rights equal rights as the natural sons. They were full heirs with them, co-heirs. And Christians, adopted children of God, are co-heirs with Christ. Can it be true that we are going to inherit God's kingdom? It can. The only condition is that we are willing to suffer with Christ. And more on that next week. That's what the next part's about. But notice once again that the struggle is a mark of legitimacy rather than illegitimacy. Well, it's such a rich chapter. There's so much in there, but let me just wrap it up for us. As the Christian faces sin and death, they're bound to ask the question, is this really true? Can God really deliver me from judgment and from the grave? And God has sent his Spirit to reassure us. He is the great liberator. He frees us from sin and condemnation under the law by uniting us to the sinless Saviour. The law stood over and against us, but God has spoken his sentence, no condemnation. He is also the great life giver. Your body is subject to the same decay as everyone else. Christians get cancer, the same as everyone else. Christians die early, like everyone else. But the difference is that you are indwelt by the life-giving Spirit of God, who is renewing you and will one day raise you from the grave to glory. And the Spirit is the great adopter. You think your battle against the flesh is a mark of your illegitimacy? Think again. You're in the family. Constantly remind yourself that you are an adopted child of God with a glorious inheritance in store. As you battle sin and cry out, the same Spirit who adopted you will testify that you, your adoption to you. For those of us who need reassurance, God has given us the ministry of his liberating, life-giving, and adopting Spirit. And that means that we can sing together, as we will in just a moment, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." Amen. Do stand and sing as the musicians begin.